The title of today's sermon is Grateful Appreciation, as in, I am very grateful, or I really appreciate what has been done. If you want a title that you can spell a little bit easier, you can call it Lest We Forget. That's a second title. I used to have lots of second titles. Sometimes they carry a little bit of weight. Lest We Forget is a little bit of a play on words. Those who have followed the Church of God these many years understand that God is pouring out His blessings on this nation as a result to promises that He made to Abraham that were passed on down through Isaac, Jacob, down to Joseph. And Joseph had a couple of sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. For those that want to turn there, Genesis 41 and verse 51 is where we find this. Genesis 41, 51. The word Manasseh means forgetful. We are a forgetful nation. And we'll be talking about thanks and thanksgiving and appreciation and gratitude directly from the Bible. We should gain our understanding, the truth, and our beliefs directly from the Scriptures. And so we'll be leaning heavily to the Scriptures for guidance and weight and understanding in to find out in what ways we should be thankful and appreciative and grateful. But America is a forgetful nation. We are forgetting our God. We are an ungrateful nation. We are an unthankful nation. And it is going to cost us dearly. Genesis 41 and verse 51, it's very interesting the way they named children in the Old Testament. I could imagine if I named one of my children something like this, all my friends and relatives would say, how did you come up with a name like that? But let's read what Joseph did, Genesis 41, 51. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So this was something that was very meaningful to Joseph. It was a change in pace, a change in life, a change in the whole way that things were going for Joseph. And he's got a new lease on life. And so he names his son Manasseh. He has made me forget. And Manasseh means forgetful. Brethren, be turning over to Matthew chapter 24. We know, brethren, that time is short. There are indicators that show that the return, the countdown to Jesus Christ is getting shorter and shorter. The time of the return of Jesus Christ is getting closer. Now, each and every one of us, I think, has a desire. We yearn to know, what day is it? How much time do I have? That's the way we naturally are. We want to know when. I want to have time to prepare. I want to be ready. I'd like to know exactly when Christ is coming back. But we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he did not know the time of his second coming. Now, I'm fully assured that right now Jesus Christ, having ascended to his Father's throne in full glory, you know, sharing the power of the divinity, being one in spirit with the Father in total perfection, that he now knows when he's going to return and is an active participant with God the Father in the end time events that only God can play. But Christ did reveal this much, and he knew this much while he was still on earth, continuing in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So that prompts us to say, well, what was it like in Noah's time? Because it's going to be like that when Jesus Christ comes back. What were they doing? Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Well, we do that, don't we? Marrying and giving in marriage. We're doing that today. until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So Jesus is saying it's going to be a time like any other time. It's just a regular time. It's not going to be something where people are no longer able to eat and no longer able to get married. It's going to be continuing the status quo as it usually is. Verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came. It just caught them by surprise and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to sneak up on this world, brethren. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. God is going to do some separating. God knows how to measure the hearts, how to measure the intents. Our name is in the book of life. God is going to sort out. And I take it from this verse, two in the field, or as we see in verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. These people feel in their heart that they're the same. Two women grinding think, okay, we both got up at 7 o'clock, both went to work, both grinding, both went to church Saturday. Everything is pretty much the same. But God says one's taken and one's left. There's a very specific criteria that God has for who He is going to preserve and save at that time. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. So that's good information for us today, brethren, on this very day. Watch therefore. We can't say, I'll start watching in a few weeks. That might be too late. I can't start watching in a few years. Oh, I'd like to finish my college. I'd like to, get the kids married. I'd like to get the new car paid for. I'd like to get, watch therefore. That's now, brethren. Verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, this is referring to having a security around the house. You have one man doesn't watch all night long. You trade off, and those are called watches. Early watch or late watch, then the tomorrow morning watch. He would have watched and would not allowed or have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, and here's God's instruction to us, brethren: be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Now, we are given some other indications that tell us when time is close. And Jesus Christ tells us some of the things that will precede His coming and let us know. But now let's go over to the book of Luke, because Luke adds something that Matthew omits. That's the complete account in the book of Matthew. But Luke is going to add a detail that gives us a little bit more of a clue. Luke is going to bring in the concept of Sodom and Gomorrah along with Noah. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So that's the same thing that we saw back in Matthew. Luke 17, 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Same thing that we saw in Matthew. Likewise, now here's something new, verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. Brethren, remember Lot? He was at the same time contemporary with Abraham. He went down to live in Sodom, the town of Sodom. He moved down there, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. So we have a few other things going on here. The crops were in, and there was construction going on. They were building, new projects. Verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, brethren, I think that we're getting another clue here in the book of Luke. Those of you who watch world news realize that the Supreme Court of Massachusetts has attacked the sanctity and the constitutionality of marriage between a man and a woman in favor of sodomites. Now that gets to be really, really serious, brethren, when it becomes the law of the land. It's a little bit different if there's one sinner in a nation as opposed to when it becomes sanctioned by the government of the land. We are near the end, brethren. I'd like today to look at basically two specific areas of thankfulness. Now, the first area that we'll look at is one that we have touched on a number of times. Excuse me. We, those of us in the church, often remember America's greatness and wealth in response, as we mentioned a while ago, to God's promises to Abraham more than 2,520 years ago. God made some promises that he is fulfilling in America and in the other Israelitish nations around the world, the English-speaking nations, rising to prominence, to wealth, to greatness, and so forth. And brethren, we are to be thankful for these tremendous blessings as we look around us and look at the lifestyles that we have and what we have available to us. We're to be thankful for these tremendous blessings. I'd like to quote and refer to some things with regard to Abraham Lincoln. We've touched on these in the past, but I find them very touching, and I appreciate them. Abraham Lincoln, and even men later than him, to some extent men like Thomas Jefferson, had an appreciation for the Bible, appreciation for what God was doing, an appreciation that this country was indeed a blessing. Abraham Lincoln was thankful for this great nation. He was openly very thankful. He gave God the glory and the thanks. When Abraham Lincoln was taking office at the beginning of the Civil War, he offered this prayer for the nation. And Mr. Armstrong, by the way, quoted it when he wrote The United States in the British Commonwealth book. Abraham Lincoln believed this. He said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." You know, what politician would say that today? I had a man say to me just this past week who was called up for jury duty, and we had to go through the usual things to help him get out of jury duty. He says, "Are they going to ask me to swear on the Bible?" You know, and we were both kind of taken aback. I don't know if they allow the Bible in a courtroom anymore. You know, I know they still say, "Do you swear to God?" You know, and of course, as Christians, we're told to swear not. And we went through the scriptures that pointed that out. But how much longer, if Bibles do appear in the courthouse, will they be there? You know, we see all the news when they want to take the Ten Commandments out of public buildings and so forth. And so to have Abraham Lincoln say he believes the Bible is the best gift God ever gave to man, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Those are the words of Abraham Lincoln. Somehow Abraham Lincoln knew that material prosperity was bringing the problems and pitfalls that existed way back then. Now, when we think back to the time of the Civil War, we think of this nation in not its infancy, but as a very young nation and still close to the earth and close to God. And Abraham Lincoln, he was already seeing the terrible sins of this nation and expecting God's retribution to come on America because of what was going on in America. In fact, he attributed the Civil War and the atrocities and the death toll and so forth in the Civil War to the fact that America was such a sinning nation. Abraham Lincoln wrote, "We find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards fertility of soil, extent of territory, and celebrity of climate. We find ourselves the legal inheritors of these fundamental blessings. We toiled not in the acquirement or the establishment of them." So Abraham Lincoln could look around and see this tremendous nation. Brendan, I just got through driving from Arkansas to California. This nation is huge, and the blessings abound. And one way to measure blessings, not many people would measure blessings this way, is to look at the trains, the ships, the planes, and the 18-wheelers hauling produce and goods. And this nation is just awash with wealth even today. On April the 30th, 1863, President Lincoln proclaimed a national day of fasting and prayer. Can you imagine a president today saying, "Brethren, I want everyone in this nation to fast and pray for any particular cause"? In making this proclamation, Abraham Lincoln said, "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." See, that wouldn't be politically correct to say that today, that it's if you don't have a God as your Lord, your nation won't be blessed. See, we've opened up this nation to heathens, and in fact, I heard a story just a few weeks ago that said that in some schools you were able to have certain foreign religious symbols in the classroom, but you couldn't have any kind of quote-unquote Christian symbol in the classroom because that violated church and state, whereas they accepted, you know, foreign gods, and that was okay. Continuing on with what Abraham Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no nation ever has grown. But we have forgotten God." Now, I doubt that Abraham Lincoln knew that Manasseh meant forgetful. But these are his words. And he's speaking about America in the 1860s. "We have forgotten God." If this nation had forgotten God in the 1860s, what about 100 years later in the 1960s? And 140 years later, in 2000, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten," continuing on with Abraham Lincoln's quote, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." President Lincoln saw a nation drunk with success, not due to its own efforts. He saw a nation taking all credit and glory to itself. This great president, Abraham Lincoln, called upon the nation for a day of fasting and prayer to confess this national sin before God. Brethren, how much more needful is it for us to draw close to God in fasting and prayer? Thankfulness. Now, the way we celebrate Thanksgiving is not a fast day. Not that it should be. It's a day of blessings and sharing blessings with turkey and dressing and so forth. And it seems that God heard the petition of Abraham Lincoln, because after the carnage of the war, this nation did come together in unity, and it grew and became stronger than Abraham Lincoln would have ever imagined. God continued to pour out his blessings on this nation. They were not yet complete. As a nation today, brethren, where is our gratitude to God? Where is the evidence that America is a grateful nation? Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. We used to quote this verse quite often in the Church of God, and I haven't heard it quoted for a little while, and I thought it would be appropriate here, because Abraham Lincoln, a man of this world, a great leader, a gift of God to this nation, saw some of these things that this nation has forgotten. And lest we forget, let's go back and read some of these. Let's begin in Isaiah at the very beginning, chapter 1 and verse 1. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So this was at the time of Isaiah's life. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Here's an indictment. And Isaiah sends it forth to the heavens and the earth. This is for all to hear. God has nourished and brought up children. We want to be the children of God in a spiritual sense today, but this is in reference to the Israelites. This was spoken to ancient Israel. Verse 3, he gives us an analogy here so that we can really sink our teeth into it. The ox knows its owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Now that's terrible. We ought to be shamefaced that we would be compared to and found wanting compared to cows and donkeys, and we come in second. They know who owns them. They know the hand that feeds them. But Israel doesn't know her God. Israel today in America. Think about this, brethren. What state would you go into? What city would you go into that says, this city knows their God, this state knows their God, this nation knows its God? My people doth not consider. Verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. You see how this scripture has duality. It applied to ancient Israel, and it applies equally to us today. This is the way we are. This is the way as a people we are. We're always going to fall into this. We're going to fall away from God and become this way. Without God's Holy Spirit, with Satan being the god of this world, this is the way it always ends up. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Where would you start today, brethren, if you could go to Washington, D.C. with, you know, the congressmen, the senators, the president, the legislatures? Yeah, where would you start to say, let's clean up America? Let's start doing it right. Let's recognize a marriage between a man and a woman. Let's recognize that murder is wrong. Let's recognize that young people should be able to pray to their Creator, God. We have gone away backwards, and it's sick all the way to the tip top. The whole head is sick. And, you know, it amazes me, brethren, and I see this from time to time. When you go to the Old Testament and you see that every single last one of the kings of Israel, they were all evil. There were no good kings of Israel. There were a few good kings of Judah, but there were no good kings of Israel. They were all evil men. They forgot their God. They turned away from God. But now and then, one of those kings would, through fear or coercion, or maybe it was by the grace of God's Spirit, they would turn to God and they would say, oh God, help me. And you know what? Every single time God intervened and helped that king. Now, without fail, the king returned to his evil ways. And it seems that it's exactly the same in this nation. Perhaps on occasion at an inauguration, a president will quote a verse out of the Bible. It seems to be one of our customs and traditions in America at a presidential inauguration to pick out a particular verse and quote it. But if this nation, would turn to God, God would turn and heal us. The scripture. Verse 6, Isaiah 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. This is speaking about America. Where would you find any sound character, truth, understanding? But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. See, that's the way it is in America, brethren. everything that you look at, whether it's education or finance, you know, in banking, any of the programs that we have, farming, military, you go down the gamut of it, they are all like gaping wounds, you know, that have not been closed up. That this nation is spilling its blessings, you know, the debt grows greater, the financial situation grows worse. Every single program that you look at is coming apart. And more than that, this nation is forgetting their God, even to the extent that we cannot even use the name of God in a way that it was once used. Do you swear before God? Do you promise before God? God is being thrown out completely. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. We've seen that happen recently. We'll see more of that. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. That's going to happen more and more. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Brethren, again, we see these signs, you know, before the return of Christ. What about us in the church? We know the truth. You know, we're living here in America. Verse 8 is a reference to the church of God today, as it was to the children of Israel and the children of Judah back in the time of Isaiah. And the daughter of Zion, that is a reference, brethren, to those who are closely linked with God, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. You see, even though everything is going off the deep end, God always has a few that hold on to the truth. It might be like a cottage in a vineyard. It's way out there, isolated, all by itself. Nobody knows that it's there. It's the same today with the church. Verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. Now, this happened back in ancient Israel. It's the way with the church today. There's just a very few. Unless the Lord had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like Gomorrah. We would have been wiped out completely. But we know that the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. There will always be some true believers, though they be few. And then there's an indictment against the rulers back then and today. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. You know, in Revelation, Jerusalem is called Sodom. Here, Israel is called Sodom. America is just, you know, by its own government become Sodom. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So, brethren, the first area that we need to be thankful as a people is to be thankful to God, to express the thankfulness that we have a great nation where we can raise our children and raise our families in peace and prosperity and plenty and hope, and to be thankful and to ask God to preserve this nation for His sake and for the sake of His people. So let's be thankful for what we have. I speak against the ills, the sins, the wrongs of America, just as God does when he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. It's time to listen to God. It's time to start doing things God's way. But that's the first area that we are to be thankful. Let's talk about the second area of thankfulness, and it has to do with the truth of God. Now, this is something that is like a pearl of great price. There are very, very few on the face of this earth who know the truth of God. How thankful are we to be that we know the truth of God in this world, this entire world, this a desert of ignorance when it comes to the things of God. Thank God that we have the faith. In the church of God, we are blessed to understand much more. So, see, we're not just talking about the blessings of America. There are 200 million people that share in the blessings of America. But we, brethren, you and I, were allowed to share in the much greater blessings of God's calling and truth. Matthew chapter 13. I'll make a distinction between the thankfulness for this great nation and the thankfulness that we have to be the children of God, led by God's Holy Spirit, to know the truth of God, to have the hope of the resurrection, all the other blessings. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. For this people's heart, let's talk about America today, because these are timeless words and they apply to us just as much as they applied to the people of Palestine when these words were spoken. For this people, America's heart, is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. See, America doesn't hear, doesn't see, doesn't know the truth of God. But brethren, we do. That sets us apart. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes. Now this is from Jesus Christ's own perspective. When Jesus Christ looks at a situation and says, you know, it's this way, let's understand that that's putting the exact right interpretation on the way that it is. Blessed are your eyes. This is us, brethren. This sets us apart from all the rest of America. America is dull of hearing, their eyes are closed. But us, we in the church, in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, verse 17, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. Brethren, how thankful should we be? You know, we just read Isaiah. You go back to the Old Testament and you can read about Amos and Zechariah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all those men that did not understand what we have right in the palm of our hands at this moment. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. How thankful should we be that we have been given the precious truth in its totality, you know, the truth that's able to save us and set us free. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at some examples of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll see something that's typical of Paul, to be thankful. And brethren, I think this day and time, it behooves us to be thankful. You know, we've mentioned this in the past, that when we pray, we don't say, oh God, you know, give me a bigger car, give me more money, you know, give me a bigger boat, give me a bigger television, give me a Mercedes Benz, you know, like Janis Joplin said. Our prayers, the predominance of our prayers ought to be thankfulness. Oh Father, thank you that I have, you know, and then we'll fill in the blanks as we go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 4. Notice these words of Paul. I thank my God always. Now, Paul wouldn't say that unless he was very frequently not just feeling thankful, but expressing his thankfulness. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. So he's thankful for the grace of God, the things freely given to the church by God. That's some of these things that we don't deserve, but God gives them to the church. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. That is something to be thankful for, brethren, that we are enriched by God. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we talked about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but notice the first part. You don't come in second place to anybody in any gift. He says, be thankful, we are receiving the very best. That's what verse 7 says. We are receiving the best that there is. How thankful should we be that we have more than anybody else? You know, if you came to this earth and didn't know anything about God, and you saw the story of the prince and the pauper, you know, the prince has everything, food, clothes, raiment, honor, warmth, and the pauper has nothing. His belly is empty, he's in tattered clothes, and so forth. You would want the best. You would want to be like the prince. And of course, that's a beautiful story where they change places. Paul is saying right here in these verses, we come behind in no gift. We have the very best that exists, that there is extant on this earth, the spiritual gifts. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he's saying, it is not a temporary gift. I'm not going to pull the plug on you. You know, God, Jesus Christ, will confirm it unto the end. He will make sure that we have the best all the way up until the very end. Brethren, let's thank God for the faith that we have been given. 1 Thessalonians, let's turn over. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We'll see something interesting here in just a minute. Every now and then this happens where there are similarities in the numbers of verses. It's just a coincidence because the numbers of the verses are not inspired. They're man-made to help us find things in the Bible. I've often wondered what it would be like to go to church on the Sabbath in the days of Christ or Paul. People didn't have their own scrolls to turn to. And I could just see, I bet you there was a guy, someday we'll find out, I bet there was an old guy and he was going to give what would be the equivalent of the sermonette. And he would start off, brethren, it's here in Ezekiel. Let me find it. And he'd start off through that long scroll and go, no, I think it's before this. No, it must be after this. He didn't have numbers and just kind of looking for it. Well, we can just buzz right over to it. Let's buzz right over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. Paul, again, he's writing to the Thessalonians now. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. You notice what a predominance of thankfulness there is in the life of Paul. Paul's a great apostle. But this concept of giving God the respect, gratitude, praise, glory, appreciation, gratefulness, thankfulness, without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, Paul's the one that taught it to him, you received it, not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. He's talking about receiving the truth of God. What a fantastic, glorious gift this is. How thankful should we be, brethren? And you know, we have noticed in the Church of God through the years, before this gathering, too many brethren took it for granted. There was even an arrogancy in some brethren. I've got the truth. You know, makes me better than you. That is not the concept that we see in the Scriptures. Now, the coincidence is that we were just in 1 Thessalonians 2.13. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2.13. This is not a mistake. That's where we're going to go now, to the second epistle to the Thessalonians. Same chapter, same verse. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For Paul, and you can see how this is continually on his mind without ceasing. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Now, Paul was appreciative not just for the truth of God, but for the people who had the truth of God. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, that's not everybody in the world. Remember Jesus in John 17. I pray for these, not for the world. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of what? Of the truth. You see, that's the fantastic gift. That's the tremendous thing that we're to be thankful for. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, Paul, the one that was doing the preaching, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 15, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold on to what we have. Appreciate what we have. You know, brethren, that if we are not appreciative of what we have, we'll lose it. If we have time, we'll go to a scripture today that shows that it's very likely that if you receive something and you don't respect it and you don't honor it and you're not thankful or grateful for it, there's a very, very good chance that it will be lost. There are some things to be thankful for. And one of the things, I want to reiterate this, I mentioned it in passing just a while ago, but Paul expresses his thankfulness for the truth. He expresses his thankfulness for the brethren. He didn't just feel it. You know, it's one thing to feel thankful. Boy, I feel good. I really appreciate what I have. It's a much different thing to say thank you and express outwardly, passively, the gratitude, give the credit, praise someone else. So Paul didn't just feel thankful. He said it. He expressed it. And he expressed it often. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians and look at an example. And again, I'm touching on Paul. We'll touch on some others. But Paul was a very thankful person. And he said it. He came out and he wrote it. And he not only was thankful himself to God for what he had. He was thankful for the brethren. But he asked other people to be thankful as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, that's why we call it Colossians, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice that. We give thanks to God. Now he's referring to not only himself, but he's referring to Timothy also. Timothy also gives thanks to God. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, as we continue on, brethren, we'll pick out this trend where we see the thankfulness for the calling and the truth of God. That's the second thing. Not just thankful for the national blessings of wealth and prosperity and freedom that we have in America, but thankfulness for this greater spiritual truth, the calling of God, the truth of God. Notice what Timothy and Paul are thankful for in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, that has to do with the truth of God. And it has to do with the resurrection. Verse 6, which is coming to you, as it is in all the world, to bring forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. These people are set apart from the world. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul's getting feedback that these people have the love of God. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. These people were still growing. Brethren, they're like us. We are to continue to grow. A Bible study is a necessary part of our development. If we get down on our knees and pray and develop our relationship with God, that's important. That's one thing. But how do we know what God thinks and what God wills? We read the Scriptures over and over to understand how God is communicating with us so that we can grow in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, brethren, you know, you can come to verse 12 and just read over it like it's so much religious talk. But let's read it again and look at every word in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, it's not an inheritance or a retirement program that lasts for 20 years, you know, in your old age. This is talking about eternal life, the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. This is something to be thankful for. When Christ says, here's how to pray, He includes deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. And here's something to be thankful for in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There is nothing greater than to be in the kingdom of God. Brethren, that is something to be thankful for. It's not even in a class with the first point that we had today. Be thankful for the blessings that we have in America. Those are transitory. They're passing. They're vain. One day this nation, one day this earth, as we see it today, will not exist. But the kingdom of God will be. And we're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Such a tremendous thing to be thankful for. All right, brethren, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Turn over a couple of chapters. We've been in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, we'll see some things here that we should be thankful for, brethren. We're told to put them on, to become this way, but we can also be very thankful that it is possible for us to attain these things that we'll read about. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, or as the chosen of God, we're called and chosen. Now we're going to be faithful, brethren. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We're told what kind of people we should be. But brethren, let's have the gratitude that comes with being able to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Verse 13, forbearing one another. That means putting up with somebody else's guff, taking it, letting it go, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, don't keep a battle ongoing. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on a charity or godly love, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And notice how this concludes. And be you thankful. We are commanded to be thankful. Thank God that all of these things, you know, now this is our life's work. We just read from verse 12 to verse 15, you know, being loving and forgiving and merciful and kind, all of these things, putting on godly love. But be thankful. is the way we finish that verse 15. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, brethren, towards the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is one of Paul's last thoughts in the book of the first book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 18. This is a good verse to conclude with, but we're not going to conclude yet. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Now, that's a rather broad statement. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a little bit like Romans 8:28, where it says all things are working together for the good for those of us that are called right now. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. If we can bring ourselves, brethren, to the point where, you know, if it's raining today, oh, well, thank God, because, you know, somebody needed to rain, you know, the crops needed to rain, the climate needed to rain, the underground water levels needed to rain. You know, be thankful. It's windy today. Be thankful. I'm being a little bit facetious. There are a lot of things that happen. You know, somebody that I work with lost his job. God has a very, very special way of working with us, brethren. He blesses us. One of the reasons that we are thankful in everything is because we know fully, to the bottom of our heart, that God is working out what is good for us, what is right for us, what is best for us. And God withholds no blessing unless He has a better blessing for us. So Paul can say, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So now let's go right on over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's almost like this thought of thankfulness stays on Paul's mind. Paul so often expresses his gratitude and his thankfulness because he knew it was pleasing to God. You know, if we do something for somebody, sometimes the only reward we get is a thank you. I mean, we appreciate it. If you do something for somebody and they don't appreciate it, it makes you feel bad. You think, wow, I was trying to help and it wasn't appreciated. But a thank you means a lot to us. Thank you, that kind of recognition, is something that we should give to God. It's very, very meaningful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay, now we have another person added, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, again, under the church of the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. You notice how it's like the big thing right at the forefront of their thoughts. We, you know, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, Paul's writing this letter, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Yeah, that's the right thing to do. Because that your faith grows exceedingly in the charity of every one of you, all towards one another, towards each other, abounds. That's something to be thankful for. There's a love of God between these brethren. These brethren are happy to see each other, happy to serve each other, happy to sacrifice for each other, happy to forgive each other. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. And see, that's a right kind of pride. That's a right kind of glory. That's the kind of happiness a grandmother or grandfather has for a new grandchild. You know, sure, you take pride, but it's a love and it's a giving and it's a goodness. There's nothing wrong. He says, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. It's the right thing. It's what God wants. For your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They're going through really tough times. Probably in some cases, much worse than the trials that we endure today. We think, oh, those were biblical times and it wasn't hard for them to go through. Brethren, it was every bit as hard to go through a trial and die at the end or have somebody lie to you or betray you or hurt your feelings then as it is now. And these people were enduring them. Verse 5. It's a manifold, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. This world is not God's world. This is Satan's world right now. Certainly we're going to suffer in Satan's world. But it's a manifest token. You know, it's our dues. It shows who we are and what we are. Let's be thankful that we've been singled out to be the people of God at this time, which is a better judgment. We're called to a better judgment right now. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You know, God's going to take care of everything. He's going to make it all come out even. Nobody's going to get in the first punch and come out ahead. You know, God's going to take care of all of those things. We don't have to worry about it. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know, Paul is dead now. All of those saints are dead. But they'll be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry that this world doesn't recognize God. It's not their time. They're not called. This is a time of judgment. It's not the time of judgment. Verse 9. We shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those are the real evil ones that are going to be punished forever that way. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified with his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Brethren, what greater thing? You know, I started to say it's like a parade, but it's not like a parade at all. Just think of what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns in tremendous power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed. In that day, that's going to be a fantastic day. Paul says, I'm proud of you. I glory in you. Jesus Christ is going to glory in us. Brethren, how thankful should we be that Jesus Christ, when he sees us, is going to look you right in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, boy, it sends chills up and down your spine. How thankful should we be? How grateful? Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So, brethren, we see the fantastic thing that God is doing with his church. We're not just another church, just, you know, one of hundreds, one of thousands. Sometimes I hear brethren say, you know, I was listening to Brother Evangelist such and such on television Sunday morning, and what he said is pretty good. Well, you know, we have to be extremely careful. Those people are the ones that have a shade pulled over their eyes. Their ears are dull of hearing. Sure, they can read some of these words, and they can go, oh, Jesus, and say love and some of those kind of things. But they've not yielded their will to the will of God. Their eyes have not been open to the truth of God. They do not have the spiritual truth to be thankful for, like those who have been called by God at this time. You know, in this earth, brethren, there exists both good and evil. And we have to understand what a unique, special privilege, calling it is that we have. Matthew chapter 5. Let's realize that the evil that are in this land receive many, many blessings. Just look around America. You know, go to Las Vegas. You know, there's more lights and fanfare and showmanship and people, you know, and if you believe the advertisements, they're laughing and they're happy and they're fulfilled. They're not. But you would think so. But the evil in this world, you know, they get up and they have breakfast, they have lunch, they have supper. How is that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus Christ has given us some straightforward Christian principles that we are to live by. But I say unto you, love your enemies. See, that doesn't come naturally. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. This is what a Christian does. A Christian doesn't just sit around and say, I don't eat pork chops and I go to church on Saturday. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice verse 45. That you may be children of your Father. See, we're the children of God right now. That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. See, they go, wow, oh, what a beautiful morning, you know, oh, what a beautiful day. The sun comes up for the evil too, and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Lying, cheating, a fool, you know, gets rain on his crops just the same. God's pouring the blessings out on this nation, and they're on the good and the evil. Verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? We have to go the extra mile. We're the only ones that can go the extra mile. But brethren, let's not be confused and think, oh, we only share a little bit more of the understanding. We just have just a tidbit more than the rest of the world. We have just the slight edge. No, brethren, we have it all. They have nothing. What they have is going to perish. What we have goes to eternal life. You know that all the good, if you think of any good thing in this earth, the smile and the health of a new baby, the happiness, the fulfillment that comes with forgiveness, the joy that comes with the truth, that all everything good comes from God, and all evil, you know, broken bones, sickness, hate, hurt, spite, betrayal, all evil comes from Satan. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. Again, you know, in this earth, there exists good and evil. We go in and out of it. This earth is like a maze. You know, evil here, good there, evil here. Let's recognize, brethren, that this world is not God's world right now. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the one that's ruling. Satan is bringing about a great deal of evil and hurt. He's even trying to destroy the plan of God. And more than that, he wants to destroy the people of God at this time. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Understanding that there are good things and there are evil things in this earth, let's understand James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, all good things come from God. Satan's not making good things. Let's understand that it's not just a casual thing for us to be thankful. Oh, well, today I'm in a bad mood. I don't feel like being thankful. Maybe I'll feel more thankful next week. This week I just want to feel a little pity for myself and just feel a little sorrow for myself. We are under an obligation to give God the credit. You know, we have a commandment to put God first as the Creator. It's a Christian duty to express our gratitude to God. It's not like it's an option. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. We may touch on some of these a couple of times. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, are we a thankful people? We should be a thankful people. If we're not a thankful people, we can end up in some serious trouble. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 in verse... turn over to Romans chapter 1. I'll give you the verse when you get over there a little closer. If we don't give credit where credit is due, if we don't give glory where glory is due, or praise where praise is due, if we don't give thanks where thanks is due, do we realize the precariousness of our situation, that we can go off track spiritually? Giving thanks is a way of setting our mind, you know, programming our thoughts. I am thankful to God. It's giving God the glory. It's giving God the credit. We don't want to go off track spiritually. This is one of the reasons that we give thanks. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. We're not going to go into this big context here, but notice this. And this is talking about the homosexual perverted world of the Romans in Paul's day. But notice what he says, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And notice this next verse. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When we receive grace, when we receive a good gift, when we receive a calling of God, and we say, thank you, Father, or thank you, Jesus Christ, we say thank you, we're giving due, we're giving recognition, we're giving credit where it is due. If we don't do that, notice what happened to them. You become vain in your imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were completely moved away from God. How can we say praise God, give God the glory, give God the thanks, and then forget? See, God wants to be told thank you, but it's for our good that we give God the thanks. So we're under an obligation to give God the credit. Let's go back and look at an example of David. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man with God's Holy Spirit. He was led by God's Holy Spirit. He came dangerously close to losing God's Holy Spirit in some of his personal actions and in the sin of his life. And he could have lost God's Holy Spirit. He prayed, oh God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And God didn't. He was a prophet. He was a progenitor of Jesus Christ in the family of Christ. But David wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Let's notice some of the thanks and some of the recognition that David has given to God. Psalm 100. I should have given that to you so you could be turning over there. Psalm number 100. Let's go to verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know you that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. And sure, we make babies, and our mamas and daddies made babies. But let's understand, God made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. David didn't mind that analogy of understanding that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He leads us, He guides us, He feeds us, He nourishes us, He delivers us, and He saves us. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Brethren, how can we begin to properly be thankful for God's mercy, His love, His forgiveness, His Spirit, His life in us? Think about just in the human flesh that we're in. And suppose you know somebody. And suppose he angered you. So you're at work and some man angers you. He says something that really upsets you. And you just go over and punch him in the mouth. You know, cut his mouth, make his lip bleed. Or a woman, go up to another woman and with one hand grab her hair and then slap her across the face with the other hand. And then go cool off for a couple of hours. Or picture this. What you thought they said wasn't what they said at all. You didn't hear it right. What they said was a compliment. You took it all wrong and you flew off the handle and you punched them in the face or slapped them. And you go back to them and you say, I'm sorry. Forget the whole thing. And the guy's still got blood on his shirt. You know, you still have hair between your fingers from grabbing her hair. Do we expect a person, a human being, to say, oh, no sweat, don't forget it, you know, no problem? You know, it is hard for us to forgive. But what do? We do worse to God. You know, we crucified our Savior. You know, killed him. And then we go, oh, he forgave me. You know, and we just treat it nonchalantly, like, oh, there's nothing to it. How can we begin to be properly thankful for God's mercy, His forgiveness, His love, and His Spirit? Have you ever noticed, and this is something, when we read the Scriptures, it kind of helps us understand things. It does to a great deal, helps us understand things that we didn't understand before. But I'll be turning over to Matthew chapter 15. We know that God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, by the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and this earth and the oceans and the animals and human beings. Jesus Christ, He made all of it from nothing. Started to say from scratch, but He made it from nothing. He upholds it, you know, by the power of His Word, by His existence, by what He is. But even with that, have you ever noticed that Jesus Himself always gave thanks, even for His food? I don't think you can find a place in the Scriptures where Jesus Christ, you know, picked up a sandwich and ate it without giving thanks for it. There might be some. There might be one where it's not mentioned. But Matthew mentions that Jesus gave thanks. Mark mentions, goes on through. Even John, writing very late, you know, found it expedient, necessary, under the direction of God's Holy Spirit, to mention that Jesus Christ gave thanks for a simple thing like some food. Now, you know, if any one of us miss a meal and then take up where we left off at supper or breakfast tomorrow, you know, we're not really out too much. Jesus Christ, for a small thing like a meal, gave thanks. How much more should we be thankful for the forgiveness, the love, the calling, the eternal life that God has set before us? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 35. Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Verse 36. And He took seven loaves and the fishes, and He gave thanks. There's seven fish. I don't know how many fish are. There's seven loaves and some fish. And He gave thanks and broke them, and He gave them to His disciples, and then the disciples to the multitude. So His disciples were real close to Him, you know, and He passed out seven loaves. I doubt that these were the size of a loaf of bread today. They were more, probably, I don't know why I picture this, but I kind of think of it as being more like a French loaf. Maybe it was more the size of a softball or something like that. But He had seven of them. He gave them to the disciples. And then the disciples passed them on to the multitude. But notice, Jesus Christ gave thanks. It wasn't thanks to the person that brought the seven loaves. Oh, thanks for bringing some bread. That's not what He was doing. All good things come from heaven, come from above. Verse 37. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up of the broken food that was left, seven baskets full. This stuff started multiplying and multiplying. Now let's go to the book of John, and we'll touch on another one. And I think it adds a little importance to it that John would mention it, even though it's covered by others like Matthew and Mark. John throws it in, and it's almost thrown in like, I want to be sure and mention this, that Jesus gave thanks. It's like it didn't really even fit into what he was saying, but he threw it in. Okay, John chapter 6 and verse 22. The day following, John 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And see, John's painting himself into a literary corner here. He's trying to say, you know, one boat left with the disciples and Christ wasn't on it. So how did he get to the other side? So he's kind of stumbling all over himself English-wise here. I don't know what it looks like in the Greek, but he's trying to explain, one boat went without Christ. How is the Christ is on the other side? Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. Notice what he says. After that the Lord had given thanks. You see, it's almost an afterthought, but he says, I better add this in. The place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. So he gave thanks before they had the food. Now, this brings up a question that comes up sometimes, brethren, and I'd like to just address it just briefly. But should we give thanksgiving publicly? Let's say we go down to a corner restaurant and, three or four of us sit at a table and we order the fish and chips or whatever, and they bring the food. Should we publicly give thanks? Now, I know that there are many brethren who rightly, when they're at home, husband and wife together, husband and wife and the kids, they say their blessing before meals, before breakfast, before lunch, and before supper. That's the example that we have from our Lord. He gave thanks and then they ate. But what about when you're in a restaurant? If you're by yourself in a restaurant, what you should do is pray without an outward show. The answer for praying publicly is yes and no. There's going to be times when you do and times when you don't. Brethren, don't make a big scene, a big show. And maybe you've even seen people do this. They bring the food, and the waitress puts the food in front of the people. And then the people, bow their heads, sometimes make outward signs. And there's a prayer. Maybe you can hear it. Maybe you can't. The food's sitting there getting cold in a restaurant. Brethren, that does not turn others to Christ. It just doesn't. It some people will think, okay, you're doing it for a show. You're doing it for a pretense. If you find yourself in a situation like that, it's very easy to say, in your heart and in your mind, Father, I thank you for this food. Can't go in my closet and pray right now. I'm letting the privacy of my home. And so thank you for this food. I know these blessings come from you and so forth. But you don't have to make a public spectacle out of it. Now, on the other hand, if everybody there is there together, like it's a church event, or sometimes even some kind of a civil function, like a luncheon meal or something like that, and you're called on to say the blessing or to give thanks for the meal, and everybody's in on it, then you're not being pompous, you're not being a show-off, you're not calling attention to yourself, and you are giving the glory to God. Oh God, thank you for this food and the many blessings that we have, or whatever you say. But brethren, what we don't want to do is go in and do like the Pharisees, you know, and make a great show of what's going on. If everybody's in on the prayer, that's different. Acts chapter 27. Paul is acknowledging that God is in charge of all things. And as such, being the Creator God in charge of the whole world and everything, he's worthy of thanks. There's an example here where Paul is going to pray publicly, but it's a time when everybody's mind is on God. It's not like, what are those people doing? You know, why didn't they say a prayer before their food came? Or why don't they do it in a more appropriate way? Here's an example where Paul prays in front of a bunch of people, and it's the right thing to do. Acts 27 and verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." They were in this terrible storm in the Mediterranean Sea. They'd sailed back and forth, just trapped in a storm. They didn't know where they were. They didn't even know what country they were close to. They couldn't get a sighting on the stars. They couldn't get a compass reading. They were just bounced and tossed. 2 weeks these people had not eaten. Can you imagine being trapped in a storm on a boat for two weeks? Soaked, beaten, tired, sick. Verse 34. Paul says, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat or some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." These men were scared to death. They thought they were going to die. And so they weren't eating. And who knows who they were beseeching. Maybe the God of the sea or something like that. But verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, Paul, he took bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them." He was turning their hearts and their mind and their attention to the fact that God was just about to work a miracle. Just a moment, God's going to work a miracle. "And when he had broken it, he began to eat." And of course, you know the story. They did what Paul said. They ran the ship up on the sandbar, broke in half, and nobody drowned because they did what Paul had said, and he called their attention to God in a right way. 1 Peter chapter 1, brethren. We'll take a look at the attitude of thankfulness and appreciation that Peter expresses back here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." So he is speaking to the people who are led by God's Holy Spirit, the children of God, the elect, the chosen ones. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit." They had God's Holy Spirit that set them apart. "Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter is saying it is possible for us to live again after this life. Verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible." You'll never rot in the grave. You'll live forever. You'll have everything. "An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." Brethren, it is indescribable what God has in store for us. "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter is saying, look at how fantastic a plan of resurrection and eternal life and good things that God has for us. And here we see the attitude of Peter expressed, his thankfulness and his appreciation in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. You rejoice, you give God the glory, the praise, the thanks. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yeah, we're in this earth, you know, and life is tough, but we rejoice greatly. We express our thanks and our gratitude to God. Brethren, you know, it would be good to make a list of the blessings that we should be thankful for. Each person make an individual list. Not right now, but things to be thankful for, to express our thankfulness for. When we write it down, go, oh God, I am thankful for, you know, fill in the blank. We ought to be, as a course, as a way of life, just as the way we interact with people in the world, we ought to thank people who make our blessings possible. You know, they don't always come directly from God as the rain does. You know, sometimes somebody gives us a loaf of bread or, you know, a compliment or something. When somebody does something good, say you have a teacher that teaches your children well, praise them, give them credit. Give credit where credit is due. Express thankfulness, not only to God, but to man. Now, here's something else, brethren, that we need to do. Start with the truth of God. There is nothing more precious than our calling than to have the life of God. Not just this life that lasts 70 years and then perishes. But be thankful on your list. Start with the truth of God. And think of it this way. What would you trade it for? When I was out in California, I saw all these big lottery billboards. $44 million. What would you do with $44 million? If somebody came to your door with a couple of suitcases full of bills saying, I got $44 million here, but I want you to give up that silly faith and religion that you have. What can you do with $44 million? Would we trade it for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us? There are too many people on this earth that would trade, you know, eternal life for $44 million right now. But I guarantee if you had $44 million right now, tomorrow morning, you couldn't eat any more eggs or pancakes than anybody else. You know, I mean, what is it worth? Start with the truth of God. The fact that we have the hope of the resurrection. I put this one in your notes, brethren. We won't turn there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Brethren, our hope is in the resurrection, just as God the Father raised Jesus Christ. It says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we already have the victory through Jesus Christ. What else are we thankful for? Our lives, our family, a new baby, a new grandchild, our peace, our country, our freedom. Freedom, brethren, comes from God. It doesn't come from our might. We have so much. We have everything to be grateful for. Our education, our food. Let's close, brethren, with a verse that we touched on a while ago. But it's appropriate. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Brethren, let's be thankful for the physical blessings that we have in this great nation and that we're called at a time like this, you know, in America, when we have lived virtually a life of happiness and fulfillment and we can become what we want to become. But much more than that, let's be thankful for the calling of the truth and the hope of the resurrection that we have been given. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.